Father God, we thank you for the word today. And as always, we thank you for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he's our teacher today. He's our lead. He's our guide. We thank you that he's our instructor. Jesus, you promised that when we came together, the Holy Spirit, when we got into the word, that he would teach us all things. He would reveal us all things to us. And I pray that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened. I thank you that our eyes will be open where we didn't see, we'll be able to see. I thank you, Lord, that we're understanding the intricacies of prayer, that we're understanding how to use the power of prayer to bring change and receive our needs met at any time, Father, and to be able to bless other people as well. In Jesus' name we pray. All in agreement, say amen. Amen. Where we're talking about praying with power. And the text we'll turn to and review quickly is Hebrews 4:16. In the King James, Hebrews 4:16 reads, "Let us therefore come boldly." Everybody say boldly.
Boldly.
"Let us therefore come boldly." If you come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can receive grace to help in the time of need when we come to the throne of God if we come boldly. In the Good News Translation, it translates that, "Let us have confidence." That's one of the connotations of that Greek word for boldness, is confidence. I can't be bold if I'm not confident. I can only be bold when I'm confident. You see Muhammad Ali when he get in the ring, he'll say, "I'm going to knock Joe Frazier out. He's too ugly to be a champion. He can't take my belt." Muhammad Ali always exuded confidence. "I'm going to knock him out. I float like a butterfly, I sting like," everybody like, "Man, you're so braggadocious." He was bold and he was confident. He'll be standing there weighing in, "You too little to fight me, Joe Louis. You too ugly to beat me, Ken Norton. You can't beat me. You ought to just quit now. You ought to just lay down and say." I mean, he'd just be tough. That man was bold and that man was confident. But he got us to believe, "My money's on Ali." Because Ali got you to believe that Ali was going to receive what Ali said. "I'm going to knock you out in 8. You'll be lucky to make it. You're going to be praying." I mean, you're just like, man, Ali was the people's champion, but yet he was braggadocious and all that. But what we responded to was his boldness and his confidence. God likes people like that too. You want God to root for you, to cheer you on. God said, "Come boldly. Daddy, I know you're a blessing to me, God, and you supply these needs, and your word says," you go to God with a certain attitude, and God is admiring that. We admire Muhammad Ali. To this day, we admire Muhammad Ali. You could say, "Oh, he's braggadocious, he's that," but you don't really go there. You say, "Muhammad Ali was the greatest because he said he was, and he lived up to it." And they said the opponents, most of them were afraid of Ali. And that would mess with them because maybe you ought to be bold enough that the devil understand, "I ain't scared of you. Whatever you got, you bring it. It ain't enough. Jesus already defeated you. I already know you're a loser. The devil's like that guy at the store in the best restaurant in town. And this guy is always in there at the head table. People go in the restaurant. He harasses people. Most people leave. You go in the restaurant and God's sitting there, "Hey, man, I'm going to knock you. I don't come in here. This is my restaurant. Get out of here," and just act all crazy. And most folks just turn around and leave. And somebody said, "Look, man, let's just walk right by him and sit down." Because a lot of people don't know that guy's sitting by the table. He doesn't even have any legs. He can't get up and knock anybody out. And the devil's like that. The devil's got a big mouth, but he's impotent. And if you realize that Jesus, your big brother, is already whipped up on the devil so badly, and all you got to do is maintain it, you got the little kid that's got 5 big brothers, and you in there in school, and people messing with you, and you looking up, "You better leave me alone. I'm going to knock you up and do all that." And you know you got 5 big brothers behind you. You got a different attitude when you know you got power on your side. We have the power of the Holy Ghost always. Whenever we are the devil, if we deal with the devil in a sickness, if we deal with the devil in a financial need, if we deal with the devil in a relationship crisis, or the devil in any other kind of situation, you got to realize all of heaven is backing you up when you're in line with the word and the will of God. So when you come to prayer, you know I'm going to get what I need to beat this devil down in this area because he's stolen from me and I've got to take back what the devil stole from me and I can go to the throne and receive grace to help in my time of need. And there's an attitude I can come with when I know my Father and all of heaven's behind me that the devil's butt is already kicked in my life. You don't go like a beggar. You come boldly through the throne of grace and receive grace to help in time of need. So therefore, have confidence when you pray. "Then and approach God's throne where there is grace. There we will receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." when we pray, particularly the prayer petition, when you're asking God for something, you need to come boldly. You need to come with confidence. Forget the tradition of, oh, God, if you can help me. Forget all that nonsense. That's just religion. That's just tradition of man. None of that's ever been the word of God. Oh, but John said, I'm not worthy to untie shoelaces. John lived in the Old Testament. I know it's in the New Testament, but before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, John lived in the Old Testament. The New Testament is Paul saying, I am the righteousness of Christ. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's a different attitude. I can come boldly to the throne because of my big brother Jesus paid the price that I received him, and I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and I can come boldly to the throne and receive grace to help. Don't go back to, oh, I'm not worthy to tie shoelaces, so God, if you can see your way to help me, please help me. Don't fall back to that ever again. That's not a way to pray. It doesn't match the word. It's insulting to God. You got a relationship with God. You're his child. You think he wants to see you suffer, and you go, please, God, if you're not too busy running the universe, if you could, just throw me a bone. Just throw me a bone, God. I don't need much. I know, Lord, if you ain't got enough to help me and help Mark, then, you know, just help Mark, Lord. People do that kind of stuff. Lord, you know, she's so young, Lord, don't let her die. Put this sickness on me, God. Don't let her. Like, God, just stand up there. I got to kill one of y'all. Where do people get this from? Religion? God is not lacking healing. He's not lacking finances. He's not lacking power. And people pray like that. That's not boldly. Hey, God, you bless me. They need to be blessed too. And God, both of us need a heal. Both of us need a blessing, God. We need to get the right attitude because God reveals how we should come to him. So the 7 points of this series on praying with power, they deal with us building boldness and confidence of, or us becoming more bold and more confident, because that's how we receive grace to help in the time of need, is you have to approach God with boldness and you have to approach God with confidence. So focus on how are you approaching God. Is it according to the way he said, do it? Now let's look here and review quickly the first 4 points we covered. The first one is power of clean heart. If your heart does not condemn you, you can have faith towards God. If you know you're sin, you're practicing his lifestyle, your heart's going to condemn you. You can't go ask somebody you made out to be your enemy by disobeying him, not following his word. You can't come boldly and ask him. You're going to feel condemned by your sin. So you need to have a clean heart. The power of a clean heart, the power of hearing and understanding the word. Why? Because you need to pray the word. You don't need to be out there praying crazy stuff and be out there grabbing stuff out of the sky. You have to know the word by hearing it. Then you have to understand what you heard to know how to apply it so you can rightly divide the word. Point number 3 was the power of asking according to the will of God. You got to ask things as in line with his will. We learn over there in 1 John 5:14-15, this is the boldness, the assurance, the confidence that we have, that we ask anything according to his will or according to his word. This is the confidence that we have. The boldness and assurance, I think the Amplified Bible says, this is the boldness, the confidence, and assurance that we have, that we ask anything according to his will, then we know he hears us. And because we know he hears us, we know we have the petition we have, not know we're going to get. We know by faith we have. Then the 4th point was the power of believing you receive when you pray. We know we have, not know we're going to get. We know because he heard us. We know we have it because we know it's his will that we have it. And by faith, we receive it now, because faith is never in the future going to come. We're going to get it. It's coming one day. Faith is always present. We learn in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. I don't see it. Faith is the substance that I have it. Faith is the evidence of the thing not yet seen. So now, faith is always present tense. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not yet sensed by the 5 natural senses. So I can believe that I receive right now, although I have not seen. I don't need to see to believe. My faith makes it real. We learned last week that you have your 5 natural senses. You see, touch, taste, smell, hear. You have your 5 natural senses. But people of God understand they have a 6th sense, and that sense is faith. What do you do with a sense? A sense is how you determine something's real. If I smell it, it's real. I smell chicken frying. Somebody's frying chicken. I can see the chicken in the skillet. That's chicken. I know what chicken is. How you know there's chicken in the skillet? I see it. I smell it. And then you pick it up. I can touch the crispiness. That's chicken. Now, I eat very little fried chicken, maybe once a year, maybe. But I used to eat a lot of fried chicken. I grew up eating fried chicken. And, I mean, you could taste it. You could touch it. You could smell it. You could see it. You know, you can hear it frying. I mean, literally, you know something's going on because your sense. If I took all your senses away, you wouldn't even know where you are. You wouldn't know if day, night, up, down, if it's hot, if it's cold. Your sense, your five senses are what you use to contact this natural world. You don't know what's going on in the world if I take away your senses. Now, the world has taken away your spiritual sense of faith, so a lot of folks can't reach into the spiritual world and pull their promise or their blessing into the natural because they don't believe it unless they see, touch, taste, smell. They have to sense it. Well, the Bible says now faith is the substance. Seeing creates substance, hearing creates substance, taste creates substance, smelling creates substance, but faith is substance. Now faith is the substance, the materiality, the tangibility of the thing hoped for. Faith is the evidence or the proof of the thing not yet sensed or seen. Faith does the same thing your senses do. It's just as real. And it's more real because we learn that the spiritual realm is more real than the natural realm because the Bible tells us everything that is seen came out of the unseen. Everything that is natural came out of the spiritual. Your healing may be right there, but it's going to take your faith to reach and bring it into the natural and manifest it. But I believe I'm healed by Jesus' stripes before I feel I'm healed. Before I see him heal. I believe that if I'm believing God for financial blessing, that I have the finances when I prayed. Because I prayed according to his will, he heard my prayer. And because I know he heard me, I know I have it. I have to believe that I receive when I pray. If you're going to pray and say, I'm going to get it, you're not in faith. If you pray and believe that you receive it, I believe I receive it. I'm not going to go spend it. Because I can't take air to somebody. I can't take my faith to somebody and spend it. So I'm not going to go spend it, but I believe it's mine now. The angels are working, bringing the money in. The healing power of God is being manifested in my body now. I believe I receive healing. You know, I believe that my children are protected and my wife is watched over when I'm not there to protect them. The Holy Spirit keeps them or protects them from harm. I'm believing that now and I'm relaxing and I'm resting on it because it's done. Because it's the will of God. No harm should come to the righteous. Yeah, I'm believing it's done. I don't have to worry about it. I pray for healing and believe with that person for the healing. I'm not sweating. Oh, God, I'm going to pray for 5 hours a day. I'm going to call 50 other people. Let's get a prayer chain. Everybody, by our great importunity, by our large amount of speaking, by our long praying, maybe we can convince God to do it. Now, I'm not going to do that. We're going to pray in faith and we're going to believe. Prayer, you have to believe that you receive when you pray. If you believe that you receive, you don't ask twice. If you believe you receive, you keep believing. But some people ask and ask and ask, and Jesus said, you're like the heathens. You think by your great importunity and much speaking that your prayers will be answered. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray 2 hours a day for. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. Why, did you not believe the first time? Well, I prayed. I didn't see nothing. So I'm going to pray again. Maybe God's deaf. Maybe he's got heavenly earwax and like, got to pray. You know, God's kind of old. I better pray louder. God! That's all crazy stuff. None of that's faith. None of that's understanding how to reach into the spiritual realm and how to manifest. And all of those are things the church has done because they didn't want to understand faith. They want to do something in the natural. It's like when a person sins and somebody says, well, confess it to sin and you walk off. And everybody like, well, you can't get away with that. Let's say I did something wrong. Let's say I hurt my wife's feelings or something in the early days. And I'd said something. You know, I'm young. I'm foolish. And I said something that wasn't in love. And I hurt her feelings. And then I said, I'm sorry, dear. I'm really sorry. Then I go right on. Back in that day, she'd look at me like, you're not sorry. I said, why do you think I'm not sorry? I just said I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You're not sorry. Because back then, she would expect me to like, you're not acting like a person sorry. That's because I forgot about it. I'm not holding it against me anymore. Because I've genuinely repented. I asked her for forgiveness. I went on. She does the same thing with me now. She asks forgiveness. She goes on. She's not waiting to see if I agree or how I'm going to look or what she feels like. She learned that faith is believing. If I confess my sin to the person, I ask for forgiveness, I go on. But in the early days, we might think like, well, you know, my wife was raised Catholic. And Catholics are taught do penance. So you got to do some penance. Now, she ain't talking about going to do no Hail Marys and nothing, but it might be an ideal that existed in her previous teaching of there's got to be some kind of price paid. You got to pay the price. Had a brother at the church. Used to play golf with him all the time. And I knew if something going on to him and his wife, this was years ago, he's much older than me. If I knew something was going on to him and his wife by the relationship they had and the way he act and the talk and stuff like that, and I said, brother so-and-so, what does your wife have on you? Well, you know, back when I was younger, I did a certain thing and that was wrong. I said, well, how long ago was that? Oh, about 27, 30 years ago. I said, let it go. He said, but it was wrong as all that. I said, have you forgiven yourself? Yes. He said, I don't think my wife forgive me. I said, well, don't worry about her. Just forgive yourself and go on. Because you mess stuff up trying to feed into other people's lack of ability to forgive. And you hold yourself under that bondage, all that. You forget. You don't have to do no penance. If you genuinely apologize to her, you're sorry, you go that way and sin no more. Don't let people hold unforgiveness against you when you've forgiven yourself and you've asked them to forgive you. Don't let that bother you. Oh, Pastor Cook. No, they're waiting on you to do penance because of lack of their faith. And she pretty much had a hold over him because he felt like he just owed her forever. Because I tell by the dynamic in their relationship, something was funny there. It's like, you know, she's got some kind of hold over you. And I finally asked him. And that's what it was. Now, the last time I talked to him, they still had that there. He got free of it, but there was still that control there. God wants you free from stuff like that. And she's got to forgive other people. Now, he went to a church. She didn't go to a church. But didn't go to our church. She went to another church. But you got to forgive folks. You got to let that stuff go. You can't let that stuff hold on. That stuff will affect your prayer. And that's what we're going to look at in our next point. Because a lot of people don't understand. If you got bad relationships and you're in unforgiveness, your prayers ain't going to get answered. And a lot of folks don't know that. They treat folks like dirt and they go around praying. I don't know why God don't answer my prayers regularly. I don't know why my prayer ain't getting answered. Because part of it, God has already told you, part of your praying has to do with how you treat people and whether you forgive them and let that go. Your prayers would be hindered if not. Maintaining godly relationship with people is greatly related to whether your prayer can answer a lot. And a lot of people don't teach prayer like this. So Paul taught it like this is in the Bible. Peter taught it like this is in the Bible. Jesus taught it like this is in the Bible. But some reason, some preachers don't teach it like this. But if it's in the Bible, I'm for it. I don't care who taught it, long as it's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, it's true. If it's taught like that, I believe it. So let's look at Mark 11:24 again. Now, Mark 11:24 is where we got point four from. Look at Mark 11:24 and we'll read down to 26. We're talking about the power. The fifth point to praying with power is the power of forgiveness and maintaining God relationships. Forgiveness keeps relationship good and other things that God says about relationships. So I put those together. I could have made them separate, but they're very related to relationship. It's like the power of relationship. But I want you to understand there's the power of forgiveness. So you understand you have to forgive people. And then you have to maintain godly relationships. Forgiveness will help you maintain it. But also whatever God says, how you treat people, how you're supposed to respond to be husbands and wives towards each other. If you don't want your prayers hindered, you have to walk in that level of righteousness. You have to walk in that position with Christ. So it says in Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you from last week, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, then you shall have them. We can believe that we receive it. He's talking about prayer. Therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe to receive, you shall have them. And, conjunction, and, means this goes with the previous phrase. When you pray, believe that you receive, when you pray, and you shall have, and, while you're standing there praying, forgive. How to get your prayer answered? Believe that you receive when you pray, and long as you stand there praying, you better forgive too. Because when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So you have a relationship with God who you're coming boldly to ask for help, that relationship hindered when you won't forgive people as he forgave you. The Lord's Prayer, or what actually better called the disciples' prayer, was, Lord, and forgive us trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's the word of God, to forgive other people. And then literally, God forgive us according to how we forgive other people. That's exactly what God does. If you don't forgive other people, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. And you're trying to come boldly to the throne of grace, receive grace to help a need. You're trying to confidently, and you walking up there knowing God said, as long as you standing here praying, if you got aught against anybody, have you forgiven them? I like what one preacher said, if you got aught against anybody, you ought not have it. You ought not have aught. If you come into God to pray, don't have aught, you ought not have it, okay? That's not a word we use a whole lot, but we should remember what it means. You ought not have aught. Y'all just get the t-shirt. I ought not have aught. Or if somebody talking to you and they acting all crazy, and you this and you that, you ought not have aught against me. There'd be what? But it helps you remember. When you stand praying, if you have aught against anyone, forgive them that your Father in heaven might forgive you. Because if you don't forgive them their trespasses, neither will God forgive you. So you're coming to God for help with a breach of sin between you and God, breaking your relationship. Because you would maintain a godly relationship with other people by forgiving them their mistakes, God won't forgive yours. So you broke fellowship relationship with them. So you've also broken fellowship relationship with God. So God is not listening to your prayers. That's the reason some people aren't getting their prayers answered, because they're holding strife against a husband, a wife, a child, an old boyfriend, a sibling who stole their boyfriend, a girlfriend, holding all against somebody at work, holding all against somebody in politics, somebody who cut them off in traffic, just going around having a whole bunch of ought. And when you go pray, let it go. When you stand praying, forgive anyone that you have ought against. If you're going to come pray, forgive people first. You got to believe that you receive when you pray, but you also got to forgive them, or that will hinder your prayers. There is a correlation between your prayers being consistently answered and forgiveness and maintaining good relationships. Verse 26 makes this clear. It reveals that not forgiving others will negatively impact your relationship with the Father whom you're going to be asking for something from. It affects that. Can you see that? Yeah. Okay, let's look at another one. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2 and verse 7. I'm reading the ESV, English Standard Version. It makes it a little easier to understand, but you can also read in King James if you want. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Wives, be in submission to your husbands, that if some don't believe God, that they can see God in you and they may want God. I was talking to somebody earlier today, and they were talking about, oh, yeah, you know, there's certain things, changes in my relationship and things happening, and they're believing God for their husband. And I've always, throughout the history of church, had women believing for their husband. I had men believing for their wives. And the Bible says, particularly to women, let it not be the outward adorning of the hair and the wearing of braids and gold and plaiting the hair and all that. The same thing the world tells you. Just look fine. Beauty is fleeting. You get older, everything that was north and perky goes south and dumpy. Gravity takes effect. And you know, that guy had those big pecs, and now he's got man boobs. See, these things just kind of happen. Gravity just kind of, if you believe in gravity, it just kind of sets in on us. Everything just pulls south a little bit, kind of waggles. That kind of happens if you don't stay in shape. Beauty is fleeting, but true beauty, that inner beauty never leaves a woman. And everything on TV tells a woman to work on the outer look. They tell you you look so ugly that you put so much makeup on that we don't even see you. And women have bought that lie. Because you look at modern makeup, you don't see that girl. You don't even see her face. She started off with a layer of foundation to cover up, make sure you don't see her. Then she puts some smoother on it to take out everything natural and not see any pores, to make her face a canvas. Might as well put gesso all over her face like you prepare canvas. Put the gesso on, then you paint whatever you want. Make the eyes look bigger, make them look smaller, pop in different color eye things, put in some fake eyelashes. You don't even see her. If my wife, we had a lady at the church who was really good with hair and makeup, and she wanted to do my girlfriend up. Helen and I were dating then. Lee Bell was her name. She was a pastor's sister-in-law. And she said, oh, you know, and they all, Lee does hair. Helen said, well, you know, I'll let her do my hair. She does hair for a lot of ladies in the church. I go over there and check her out. She does hair, nails, makeup, all that kind of stuff. So Helen went over there, and Helen came back, and I looked at her, and I was like, of course she was beautiful, but I was like, where is she? Because my wife didn't wear that much makeup. She wears a little eyeshadow, maybe a little blush, and that's fine, because I like to see who I'm dating. You know what I mean? But Lee had the blue eyeshadow, and I think some pink was under it. And, yeah, you look pretty and all, but, you know, what you do with my wife? Because I'm like, yeah, I got to have my girlfriend at that time. I said, you got to have all that. And she wore it for a minute, and then she went back. I said, because it's not necessary. You're beautiful, and the beauty you should work on is that beauty on the inside, that quiet, peaceful spirit. So you're talking about the relationship of the wife relating to the husband. Have that attitude. Then they talk about the husband relates to the wife. Likewise, in the same manner, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Don't be a fool. She's not your slave. She's not your flunky. She's not your pet. She's your wife. Now, understand that she's weaker, physically weaker. God did not make women base. There's some women that are stronger than some men. But on average, most women don't have the upper body strength the men have. So basically, don't be beating your wife around. I mean, it's a weak man that hits his wife. I mean, that's what you would call a punk. I said, now, first of all, she ain't big as you, and you're going to hit her. And these same people I've seen stuff like that, they know what God to mess with and what God not to mess with. So they ain't stupid. So they'll beat up on a guy who's small or beat up on their wife or woman. And that's just plain old weak. If you want to be strong, go find something bigger than you and pick a fight with them. We'll see how strong you are. But they got that much sense. Even the biggest bully don't mess with a bully that's bigger than they are. You know? So men abuse their wives. They're just weak. I don't care how mad or how upset you got. You don't even hit your wife. I'm not saying some women don't act in such a way they need a spanking, because some of them do. And in Africa, you can spank them. In China, you can spank them. In America, you go to jail for that. So you don't want to be doing nothing like that. And women hitting men, the same old thing. You see them old movies, man, say something, bam! I tell women, don't hit no man. These are not those men. These men will hit you back. You'll slap him in his face, and you turn back, and a knuckle sandwich, and you be on the ground, cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. He hit me! Don't be hitting each other. Nobody be hitting anybody. You don't need to be doing that in your marriage. But likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. You know, don't work your woman like a mule. You know, don't, hey, baby, you know, I'm about to move this sofa. You get the other half. It better be a very light sofa, because you can't be making your wife be like, I mean, somebody may have somebody help for a minute. I'm not going to say some guys didn't help. I moved something. I said, Helen, could you go to the end of that? But I was cognizant of, is it something she can lift? If it's something I need to man lift, I'm going to be, baby, you could do it, baby. Go on, get it, baby. You could do it. That's a woman. I'm not going to have her go grab something. If she says, that's too heavy, you put it down. Let me get somebody else. And if Chris was there, I would ask Chris or Bobby before I would ask Helen anyway. But if it's just something the two of us there, because we moved a lot of times, it was just us. When we moved from Tulsa, we always didn't have a lot of help, so there were a few things. When we moved here to West Palm Beach, and we had to unload that big 27-foot U-Haul, and it was just she and myself. That's all it was. And after a while of the neighbor watching us do it, the neighbor came down, he started helping because it was me and my wife unloading that old truck. So we had some dollies and stuff to help with the heavy stuff, but I don't want to have my wife having to do all that kind of stuff. If it was something that she couldn't lift and I couldn't do it myself, I didn't have the proper dolly and the four-wheel thing to make it easy where I could roll it if she just balanced it up for me, I would have just hired a moving crew. I would not have had my wife do all that. So they're saying, respect your wife. You know, deal with her in an understanding way. And I'm always telling husbands, oh, Pastor Cook, my wife this, my wife that, in men's fellowship. I said, well, you have to deal with her understanding. First of all, I got to understand she's a woman. She's got different temperament, different things are important to her. And as the head of the relationship, you need to understand she's not a man. So you can't be expecting things of her as a man. Certain needs a woman will have. We talk about those kind of things in men's fellowship. Show her honor, because she's not as strong as you in most cases. Don't put that kind of weight and pressure. Men can go out and fight the lion, fight the bear, come home, and they're fine. You make a woman go out sometime and have to work, and then come home and have to be a mother, and then got to go out and be a dad. That's a lot for women. And in Women's Lib told you that's what you want to do, and most women don't want that. Most women wish they could stay at home with their kids. I mean, I should say most of them used to. A lot of them now really like, I had these kids. I've experienced that. I do not want to raise these children. That's where a lot of them are now, because TV doesn't show you the joy of being a mother. When's the last time you saw a mother on TV teaching her daughter how to bake anything? Teaching her daughter the joys of, let's cook. Let's put up some summer squash and can for the winter. Let's make some soup. You don't see nowhere on TV with mother. You have to go watch Little House on the Prairie to see that. None of these modern shows, you don't show that. They show them out there with the career and coming home with the power suit. And I don't know how they get food, because you just don't ever see that there. I mean, these modern shows, you don't see anybody cooking. Everybody's going out to eat. And they always go out to eat. I say, oh, that's brainwashing. Because you know most of your life, you're not going to be afford to go out all the time. And the food out there isn't that healthy anyway. But the Bible brings things back in perspective. But it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as unto the weaker vessels, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What? Did some men put together that their prayers, God didn't hear them because they're not dealing with their wife in an understanding way? They're not showing honor to their wife as a weaker vessel? They're not understanding this relationship? They're maybe overpowering. Now, I don't want to give a license to women, because this gets contextualized by women's lib movement, that when a man even does something the Bible allows, she say, you're bullying me. I'm not talking about that craziness. A lot of things he has a right to do, and you should flow with him and support him. But I'm talking about if a man is hitting you, a man is abusive towards you in a biblical way defined, if a man is trying to work you like a horse, God's not going to answer his prayers like that. He's not functioning according to word. He's not dealing properly with the relationship. I believe also there'll be challenge in women's lives, not based on this scripture, but based on the final point when we get to it next week, where they're talking about you have to have righteousness. Because if a wife is supposed to submit to her husband and flow and not fight and combat with him, all this stuff, we're partners 50-50. That's nonsense. You know, 50-50, he's the head of the relationship, because God said, if you got a Christian marriage, if you got a heathen marriage, do it however you want to do it. Let the kids be in charge. Let the dog be in charge. I don't care. But if you got a Christian marriage, the husband is the head of the wife, and he's the head of the household. And that means he does have the final say, but not on anything if he goes ungodly, immoral, unethical, or anything like that. But he does have a final say. And I tell Christian women up front, if you don't want to be an authority of man, stay single. God didn't make you get married. Stay single. But if you're going to be a Christian woman and a Christian man and you're going to get married, please plan on having a Christian marriage. Anything with more than one head is a freak. And there's a lot of freaky marriages. And there's a lot of drama that goes on in these marriages that the world has taught to the church. And the world has taught to the world. I always say the people like Rothschild and Rockefeller, you don't know Mrs. Rothschild's name. You don't know Mrs. Rockefeller's name. You don't know who a lot of these people are, because they still have traditional families where the husband's the head, he's doing the business, the wife is making sure the children are raised properly to match the values of the husband and the wife. She's at home. She's not out there doing all this stuff that they tell you to do to be a liberated woman. If you go study the women's lib movement and you track it all the way back, you'll see Rockefeller, I can't remember if David or Nelson, saying, we funded the women's lib movement because we wanted the women in the workforce paying taxes, and we want to be able to get control of the children earlier. That's why the women's lib movement came about. That's what the women's liberation is all about. It's not about equal jobs, equal pay. All those are the things they told you, and those things are important. But that's not what it's about, because the women were in the house when it started. There was no problem about no equal pay. They weren't out in the workforce. They were at home supporting and raising and keeping the moral value in the kids so they wouldn't grow up to be latchkey fools. It's not about what it says about. It's about what the people funded it says is about, to get women out of the workforce so they can pay taxes, to raise the cost of everything, because now everything, you have two incomes to pay for it, and also to get control of the children at a younger age. It's the same reason there used to be no college. Then it was one-year college, two-year college. Now it's about 6 years of college. And now you get to graduate school and all that. As long as you're still coming out independently thinking, believing in God, they're going to keep you in there until you're totally atheistic and immoral. Until you are totally brainwashed into the world system. They're going to keep adding different years to school, saying you need higher education. Because all of that is wiping away any morality and is giving a false sense of pride and intelligence, when the person with a PhD couldn't take care of themselves. If you dropped them off in the woods, they wouldn't survive. So they don't know what to eat. They don't know how to take care of themselves. All your education world, and you forgot how to take care of yourself. And the average uneducated person in 1820 could take care of themselves in the wilderness. And we went to school for 12 years to get an education and a master's and a doctorate so that we could take care of ourselves. That's only in the system they created for you. But you don't know how to take care of yourself. You don't even know what food is. You don't know what medicine is. You don't know what herbs and teas will heal your body. So you take whatever the pharmaceutical industry say you should take. You didn't need no vaccines back then. You didn't need all those medications. And people were far healthier than we are now. So how is it we got all this science, but we're sicker? We got all these diseases. It doesn't add up. But all that starts with breaking down family. All moral decay of society starts with breaking down the family. And you weaken the role of the man. He's a bully if he stands up as a godly man. And you weaken the role of a woman. Girl, you are not a real woman unless you go out and actualize yourself in the business world. And you can have your own. Look through Congress. Look through the law schools. They're all becoming mass female. Because they've been pushing girls since the 70s, girl power. Girl power, girl power. And girls think there's some power in being manly. There's some power in them reaching out to go out of the house and fight the lion and to slay the bear and, you know, fry up the bacon and bring it home and fry it up in the pan and not let my man forget it. All this kind of nonsense. Most women are just tired. They are. They're just tired. They're like, baby, if I could just raise my family, set my own schedule and do that. Because now I got to do that because my man don't want to do it, and I still got to go out and go to work. And you got men, some of them so weak and used to it, now they spoil, they make the wife go to work. Babe, you need to get out and work. You got to go to work because we got to be able to buy all this extra stuff. Now, all of these twisted relationships that are ungodly do affect your relationship with God, because any step out of faith is a step in sin. And that word or any other word in this Bible, when you go against it, you'll see in our seventh point, you have to be righteous. And when we're wrong with God, that affects our relationship with God. So that affects our confidence, our boldness to come to him. But in this point, we emphasize the fact that you have to maintain godly relationships and you have to have forgiveness. Because if you don't have those things, you're going to have a problem. So you have to check your heart before you ask God for another thing. Is there anybody I'm walking in unforgiveness towards? Well, you know, my sister took my boyfriend, maybe still married to him now. And you still mad at her because that was wrong. You liked him first. I was the first one to share my crayons with him. Or some kind of nonsense like that. Now, that was only 47 years ago. You know, let all art go. When you stand praying, just let it go. I'm mad at my wife. She's getting my nerves. I'm mad at my husband. He's doing that. I'm carrying stripes. I'm punishing somebody. I'm waiting on somebody to do penance. Let all that go if you want God to hear your prayers. Yes, they did you wrong. The Bible says, forgive those who have trespassed against you. Not those who didn't really trespass, but just think they trespassed. God give it. Yes, they did trespass against you. Yes, they did do you wrong, but forgive them. Because you've done me wrong, you want me to forgive you. Because you've done me wrong. You have not followed my word like I said, and you said you're my child, you've lied to me, and you want me to forgive you, forgive them, or I won't forgive you. I forgave you this great burden, forgive them that little thing there. Because that little thing they did to you is not life or death, it's not heaven and hell, but what you did to me separates heaven and hell. So if you can't forgive them that little thing, I would not forgive you this greater thing. Like the man who forgave the man of the great debt, he said, look, go thy way, don't worry about it. Then he went out and went to somebody that owed him just a little bit. And he said, pay it, pay it. And he said, I don't have it, but I'll give it to you. Give me a little more time. And he sent him to debtor's prison so he could work it off. Took him away for his family, sent him to debtor's prison. And then the other guy heard about it. He said, I forgave you such great a debt. And you went and did this to the man. I showed you mercy and grace, and you wouldn't show it to this person, you wicked, evil servant. And let it be done unto you, that evil thing you did to him. God was the representative of the righteous one who forgave you such a great debt. Forgave you all your sins that you can come to heaven, and you won't forgive somebody because they stole some boyfriend that now you, if you look at him, you don't want him no way. But you still upset she took him, and you look at him, I don't even want him. Pot belly, and I don't even want him no more. But you still upset that she took him. Talk about, that's the principle of the thing. The principle of the thing is what the word says. That's the principle of the thing, what the word says. The word says forgive if you want God to forgive you. Don't come to God. God, here I am, Jimmy, again. I need you to give me something again when you're standing there mad at the world. You're standing there on forgiveness. Maybe it's a parent. They did you wrong. Sometimes nowadays you got these things where for the last 20, 30 years they've been pumping sex to men. You got men having sex with their daughters. These things happen. Those are relationship sins that's definitely going to affect your prayers being answered. Like I said at the beginning of the series, your prayers should be answered. They should be all the time, but you have to pray with power. You have to pray correctly in order to get your prayers answered. And here is letting us say, see that forgiveness and relationship, godly relationships, and you're around you are important. I'm not talking about a person around you have to be godly. I'm saying you have to be godly towards everybody around you. They might act like the devil. But them acting like the devil doesn't affect you. You might be married to the devil, but that doesn't affect your prayers. But if you're married to the devil, then you start acting like the devil, that's going to affect your prayers. You see what I'm saying? So you need to make sure God's hearing you by you making sure your heart is right when you come before his throne. That you come in right standing with God. That you don't have unforgiveness towards anybody. That you don't have aught towards anyone at all. Anyone. There is a correlation between your prayers being consistently answered and maintaining God relationships. Failing to maintain godly relationships will hinder your prayers. Let's summarize this here. Let's look at this. Then I'm not finished for today. I want to do one more point, and then next week we'll finish the last point. But praying with power, clean heart. Praying with power, the power of hearing and understanding. The power of asking to go toward into God's will. The power of believing you receive when you pray, and the power of forgiveness and maintaining godly relationships. Let's examine the sixth point. Turn with me to James 4, 3 through 4. I've mentioned this because you can't teach on this and not mention this. Proper motives. What is your motive in prayer? The example I kept using was, oh, God, I pray, Lord, that you would give me a Maserati or a Lamborghini because I want to take poor kids to church on Sunday. Now, I know that's an extreme example, but it illustrates the point real clearly. Do you think somebody who wants to take people, poor kids, to church on Sunday so they don't miss Sunday school and they get to know Jesus and they can grow up and not be on drugs and have the Lord would need a two-seater Maserati or Lamborghini, or do they need a school bus? But see, folks do that kind of stuff. They do it in more disguised ways. God, you know, I want you to bless me with a beautiful house, Lord, a big house, a 5-bedroom. And really, your sister and her husband just bought a 4-bedroom. And you were fine with the house you had until you saw they got it. You're trying to heat that up on your lust. You are not trying to get that to bring more glory to the kingdom. That's just what you want to show somebody else up, to show your sister and your brother-in-law up. That's the kind of stuff people do when they think he is righteous. You got a house now that's smaller. You don't keep it clean. You don't keep your grass cut. You don't keep the house taken care of, and you believe in God for a big new house. He who is unfaithful with little shall not be given much. You shouldn't be praying it, but you want to heap it up on your lust. God, I don't want to clean this house. I let it get so bad and dilapidated and falling apart. I need a new one because I'm a child of God and I need to witness to my neighbors. Is that really what that's about? You want to bring glory to God and witness to your neighbor, or you just won't take care of what God gave you, and now you just want something new. Your old car's in disrepair. You didn't take care of it. You didn't keep up the maintenance. You didn't believe God for money so you can get the oil changed. You just let the thing blow up. But then you talk about, God, you know I need a new car. Lord Jesus, I need this one. It's not reliable, God, and you want the saints to have a good car. He also wants them to take care of the gifts he gives them. So is it really about your lust that you're tired of pulling up to work and tell somebody, my car didn't start. Can you give me a ride home? Or I was late today because, you know, my car was acting up. Is it because embarrassment, or is it really because you need a new car? No, you need to take care of your old car. And God doesn't need to give you a new one. So it can be disguised where we don't realize it, but we're still praying just to heap stuff up on our lust. Well, I'm saving money to do this, but my car looked bad, and people keep saying, you need to get a new car, and 10 people at work just got a new car. You don't need a new car. You didn't want a new car until that 10th person got a new car, and you're like, you're looking at the parking lot, you're looking at their car. In other words, it got nothing to do with you. You didn't even have a problem with the car. It's just all of a sudden the devil said, look at your car and look at that car, and you're a child of God too. And out of pride and stuff like that, now you want it. You don't really want it. You didn't really care. Even if you like your car dirty, you didn't care. That's fine. That's what you want to do. But the devil told you, because now all these people got one, and you're the only one with a dirty car in the lot. That's pride. God's not going to give in to pride. And when you're praying for something because of pride, just to heap it up on you, going to look good, that's lust. And the Bible says there in James 4, 3 through 4, you ask God, but you receive not. Explain exactly why you sometimes don't get your prayers answered. You do ask me, but you receive not because you ask amiss. Amiss is an old English word, which means you ask badly, or you ask wrongly, or you ask in an evil, wicked, or improper way. You ask incorrectly. You ask for the wrong motive. You ask in the wrong manner. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, for the purpose that you may consume it upon your own lust. I think I'm going to look good in that Lamborghini once I drop them one child off at Sunday school. I'm going to be looking good. Yeah. You know, when I'm in that house and it's five bedrooms and I'm going to have a barbecue, invite my sister over. I said, yeah, you know, we just thought we'd just get the fifth bedroom. You got four, right? Yeah, we just thought we'd get the fifth in case y'all want to come stay. All that ain't got nothing to do with glory of God or you needing a new house or nothing. It's got to do with totally pride. And God sees through that because God determines and discerns the intent of the heart. God judges after the heart. That's why you want to know what is your heart's motive. Every time you go to God in prayer, whatever you're asking for, what is the motive for this? And a lot of times your motive isn't pure. So you might as well stop praying now. Sometimes you really just want it because you want it, because somebody else has it. It's not because you really have a need for it. Sometimes your desire is just artificial. See, that's why I tell you, when you learn to pray, you don't pray for as much. God hadn't limited your praying. You can still get those things that you have need of, but you don't be praying for craziness, because when you understand how prayer works, God is not your genie in a lamp. In the name of Jesus. Poof, a new car. That's not who God is. God is not your ATM machine. You know, pay him no attention. But when you want something, Lord, your word says that I will be blessed in abundant measure. And God, I'm not blessed in abundant measure. You forget to say, because I threw all that abundance away on nothing on my last lust. And now I got a new lust and you need to bless me again. We don't add the whole story, but God sees that. And after a while, he just says, I'm not listening to you, you selfish rascal. I can't get you to do nothing. Can't get you to volunteer in church. Can't get you to do nothing. But every time something go wrong, God, help me, Lord Jesus in heaven, help me. I mean, just as concerned about God, you got all times, Lord, I'm sick, and they say, I'm going to die. God, you know I've been faithful to you, God. You know I'm righteous and holy. God, you know I gave to the church some of the time, and God, you know. Folk just act like they aren't who they are. Who do you think you're fooling? God knows whether you're right with him or not, and you ought to know it too. Some people are self-deluded, and they're delusional. They believe the devil, and that's why I pray, Lord, don't let me think more highly of myself than I ought, because that'll get you in trouble. That's another thing you ought not do. You ought not think more highly of yourself than you ought. God, I pray, God, help me to see myself the way you see me, and that hurts sometimes. Because you think you're doing pretty good, then God will go show you something. You're like, I don't like that about me. I need to change that. But have the courage to say, God, help me. Because you need to be seen the way the judge sees you. You need to be seen the way the judge is going to see you. When they prepare you for court, they tell you to dress a certain way, don't dress a certain way, act a certain way, speak a certain way. They want you to be a certain way because they know the judge is going to judge you, and they want to make sure you look the way the judge is going to judge you favorably. And God is the judge, the righteous judge. And people with low self-security, those individuals will always want to feel good, so they don't want to see themselves in a negative way. They just want to see themselves favorable, even if it's a total delusion. An insecure person can't take seeing themselves other than perfect. That's why they get so upset and overreact so much if somebody says, well, you know, you need to do that like this. Well, why are you picking on me and telling me that you don't do everything perfect? The person just told you something that would help you. They didn't tell you nothing to hurt you. What they told you is correct. That will help you. That'll make your job easier. Well, you tell me what you think you are. And God wants to help you, but some folks, he can't help them. Because they want to be so busy, deluded, thinking they're perfect, that they can't be doing anything wrong, that they can't take anybody saying, this could be done better like this. So you need to be humble, and you need to check your motives when you come to God in prayer.
Why am I asking for God to bless me with a new house? Is it because I haven't taken care of the old one? I've experienced that a time or two. After moving a couple of times, sometimes Helen and I would stop and say, you know what? When you got to get your house ready to sell, it looks pretty good now. I don't know if I need to sell. Because sometimes, you know, the realtor tell you, fix this, fix that, fix the other. And once you fix all that up and you have all that junk in the house, they say, you need to get a storage unit and move some of this stuff out your house because it makes your house crowded. And when you do stuff like that, you're like, I think we got enough space in this house. We don't really need to move. We just need to move some of the junk out. Just need to paint. Just need to do the stuff you do when you're going to sell it. Instead of jumping to somebody else's house that's painted up and all that's done. And very often, that's why we will try and keep it clean on a regular basis. Otherwise, you're not going to want it as long. Try and keep your car clean and polished or you're not going to drive it as long. Try and keep it taken care of so it's not clunking and bumping. You don't need to be praying to God for a new one. So sometimes you ask God for those new ones and you don't get them. It's because God knows you have abused the old one. God is not into being wasteful. You tear this up and give you something else. You were unfaithful with little. You're unfaithful with a three-bedroom house and you want a six-bedroom house. You don't even clean a three-bedroom house. Why would God, who loves you, put that kind of burden on you? Because it's harder to clean a five-bedroom house than it is a three-bedroom house, and you seem to have problems with that one. God loves you. He doesn't want to put a five-bedroom house on you, although you may be crazy enough to ask for one. So you're not asking for any godly reason. You're asking just to heap it up on lust. What have you been praying for lately? And what was the motive for you asking for it? Generally, people are asking for a new car, a new house, a better paying job. Why? They'll come up with, because I can't afford to pay offering now. I don't want to give tithes and offerings. And then he gives them a job and they still don't give tithes and offerings. Because you remember that last job you had when you said, God, if you give me a new job, then I'll do it. And you got the new job and did it for a minute and then stopped doing it now. Because what you do is because of lust, you elevate the expense of your life up to your paycheck. So you can always say, I'd do it, but I don't have anything left to give to God. I'd help the hungry, but, you know, I'll go hungry myself if I do that. Not if you stop wearing Gucci and Dolce & Gabbana and all that. I was buying myself some pants the other day, and I said, you know what? I'm going to get these Dickies. Dickies are nice, heavy material. We used to wear those at Raymond when we worked. I said, those are work clothes. They last a long time. And see some of the rappers, of course, who was it? Ice Cube would tell you, you know, because he was wearing the Dickies all the time. And everybody said, why are they wearing them? He said, because my mom ain't have a lot of money, and the Dickies were good material to last a long time. They were cheap. So he brought the Dickies into fashion, you know. And that's the way jeans were. Jeans were work clothes prior to the 70s. And in the early 80s, because I was there when jeans became a fashion statement, they weren't just work clothes. Nobody wanted jeans in the 70s. In the 80s, jeans became a fashion statement because people start saying, I'm going to make this cheap, inexpensive thing fashionable. So now they got jeans for $200 and some $600. It's ridiculous for jeans, but people pay it. They tear them up, cut holes in them, and they're $90 for raggedy jeans. That's holy jeans, but that's not religious wear. That's just raggedy, okay? That's just raggedy. And folks, I'm gonna give you that kind of money for torn jeans. I bought some that were stylish torn jeans when they were at TJ Maxx for like $12. I'm not gonna pay nobody no $40, $50 for raggedy jeans. That's one fashion I'm just gonna have to let go. I said, I'm not gonna wear no raggedy jeans at top dollar. I wear discount raggedy jeans. I'm not against being fashionable, but not at fashionable prices because that doesn't cover my body or warm me or do the purpose of clothes anymore than anything else. And I'm definitely not going to pray God give me $90 to buy some holy jeans. I'm not going to do that. Why? What have you been praying and what is your motive? Why are you asking God for what you're asking God for? Because if you check your heart motive, you begin to ask God for things you should ask, which you never do. God, give me 10 souls this month. When's the last time you prayed that? The Bible says, if you ask me for the souls of the heathen, I will give them to you. I prayed many times, God, give your faith the heathen of the county. Anoint the people to minister and to share and to talk to people. Anoint me and my family to talk to people. You said if we ask for the souls of the heathen, you would give them to us. Give us the souls of the heathen. When's the last time you prayed that? See, when you begin to look at motive and you begin to do things right, you'll find out the true source of blessing. Solomon understood that. When Solomon pleased God and God came and said, Solomon, you pleased me. What should I do to you? And Solomon said, make me wise that I might lead your people well. And God dropped his jaw and went, Solomon, my son, Solomon, you didn't ask for the lives of your enemies. You didn't ask for gold or silver. You asked for wisdom to govern the people because you're my man in charge of my people. He said, because you didn't ask for gold or silver, I'll make you richer than anybody's ever known. You didn't ask for this, I'm going to give you that. You didn't ask for that, I'm going to give you that. And I'm going to give you wisdom, that which you asked for, and make you wiser than any man's ever walked this earth. Listen to what God approved of. Listen to what was prayed. God, I'm praying that you make me wise enough to lead your people. And a lot of stuff begins to come together when your prayers are right, because God rewards the righteous. And they come together. Maybe we're not receiving because when we ask amiss that we might heap it up upon our own lusts. Because God definitely said that's one of the reasons your prayer will be hindered and one of the reasons you won't receive it. So you've learned that you need to check your motive in everything you're praying for. Knowledge is tied into prayer. Understanding, hearing the word, all those different things we talked about. The power of proper motives. Ask yourself this week when you pray. I'm not saying be afraid to pray. I'm saying just ask yourself, why am I praying this? God healed this person. We know it's God's will to heal, but there are cases where it's not the person's will to be healed. So I always say when I go to the hospital, I hear about somebody sick, where are they at in their faith usually? Now, if I know the person's believing, I don't ask the question. But sometimes, particularly older people, they're really old, I say, where's their faith at? Because my grandmother was ready to die, and wasn't nothing you going to pray for her. She told my mother, she said, you know what, baby? Because the doctor said, ain't nothing really wrong with her, got to die. But my mother talked to her, she said, I'm just tired. She says, she had 8 kids, so she said, I was pregnant 7 years of my life. All my kids know the Lord. I've done all I need to do. And she says, I'm just tired. And she was ready to go see Jesus. Now, what would the natural thing be? No, God, please help grandma. God, watch over you. That would be the natural thing to do, but that wouldn't be the spiritual thing to do. The spiritual thing is to agree with grandma. So, grandma, you ready to go see Jesus? Baby, I'm ready to go see Jesus. Well, I just agree with you that you be go see Jesus soon, that you go be with the Lord. It's nothing wrong with that. That's righteous and holy. Grandma was ready to go. She wants to go. Now, I wasn't spiritual enough to understand that, but my mother talked to her. She didn't understand it. But when I look back, that's what I would do with people now. That's why I say, where's your faith at? If somebody say, I'm tired, I'm ready to go, I say, well, let's just pray that your spirit will be released and that you'll be out of here soon and in heaven. Because I believe you can be so sick or in so much pain, that's better be dead than alive. Because you ain't really died, no way, just your body died. Because if you ain't never been in pain, if you don't realize how bad it can hurt. It can hurt so bad that if the doctor can't get rid of this and my faith ain't getting rid of this, let's go see Jesus now. Because I don't want to live in this place. Knock me out. Pain can be that bad. That's why, since you know it can be that bad, you want to eat right, because you can live and never be sick another day of your life if you do right, eat right, and live right. Sickness is not something believers have to have. But so many believers are sick. Preachers preach, you're not going to stop being sick. Everybody's sick. That can't be God's will. Look, brother so-and-so, preacher so-and-so is sick. None of that mean anything. Because I can show you what preacher so-and-so eat and explain to you why they may be sick, just like I can explain why their prayers may not be answered. You got to do all that for. You can blame God. You got to do everything God said do. If I'm redeemed from poverty, sickness, and spiritual death, I don't have to be spiritually dead anymore. I don't have to be sick and I ought to be broke. But I've got to do what it takes not to be that. If I ate right all the days of my life, I would never be sick. I eat pretty good now and I'm hardly ever sick. And the last 2 times I was sick, I knew why. Go outside without your shirt. It's cold outside. And you run, take the trash out. You're not supposed to do that. Take care of yourself. You only get one body. Once you mess that one up, you're out of here. Take care of the one you have. Begin to exercise to oxygenate your body. Begin to watch your diet. Start off with doing what you know you should do. Because everybody in this room knows something they should be doing. Is there anybody in this room that can really raise their hand and say, I could not do any better with my diet, Pastor Cook. I'm doing the absolute best. I can't raise my hand to that. Because I had myself a little, what's those things your mother make? The little pecan, whatever, the tart. I didn't eat that tart. I wanted that tart. And because I eat healthy most of the time, that one tart didn't gonna bother me. But it wasn't necessary. It wasn't part of a nutritious diet. I could have not eaten it. Now, because I know it's such a small portion of what I eat, it's not going to cause a problem, but I don't want to get in the habit of eating those. I had, apple coffee cake. I was at Sprouts, and I saw apple coffee cake. I said, that would be good with some chamomile tea. And I got it, and it was good. It's lightly sweetened, but I didn't eat that. It's not on a basic food group, but I didn't have enough to kill me. But so, therefore, I have room where I can improve, and I eat pretty good. But I'm saying, basically, is there anybody can really raise their hands? I can't do any better. And that room where we leave the door open for the devil can be the room that causes the problem. So we need to walk in the fullness of the revelation at a time when there's a alleged pandemic going on. You need to have a super immune system. God gave you a body that is phenomenal. Don't wait to pray. Act now, and you won't need to pray. You won't need to pray for God to heal you from corona. If you act and walk in the wisdom of God now, you won't get corona. I'm confident in my immune system, so I'm not worried about it. I'll shake people's hand if they had corona or they say they had corona. I'd hug them or whatever. I ain't worried about all that. It's not just a thing of, oh, Pastor Cook just got faith. He going to get sick. No, I'm not going to get sick. And I said, it's not just me making statements. I do watch my diet. I've lost 11 pounds in the last 4 weeks. It doesn't look like it, but I did. Some of you might say his face looks a little smaller. And a lot of it's just working. You know, I've been riding my bike. My dad's been motivating me. I said, oh, you're just going to try. You're going to be 82 and trying to outdo me like that. So I said, let me do a little bit. I ain't doing no 24 miles a day walking, but I might ride my bike that. So I'll go out and ride a couple times a day and do the things like that. Just a little light. Start off with a mile, not much, you know, and then build up. But some days I do 5 miles, 6 miles. My average is probably 2.5 miles. I'm not getting in the burden of bondage, but I'm staying tight. Why? Because this is what you need to do to build your immune system. I could just pray, oh, God, and may I not get corona. Yeah, right, like that's going to work. I know better than that. God ain't going to be blessed no crazy prayers. God, I ain't willing to do nothing, but I'm going to just pray that you surround me and my family and put a corona protector on us, Lord. Don't waste your time with that foolishness. God's going to say, just eat right. I've already given your immune system. That is your corona protection. Take care of it. Feed it. Nourish it. The devil can't make you sick. The devil cannot make you sick without your permission. That's a fact. God's will is that you never have another sick day, and you can't be sick without giving the devil permission. Okay, devil, I'm going to cooperate with you and walk in ignorance. I'm going to cooperate you and not walk in the light of revelation I have. And the devil said, thank you for that door. I'll use that door you just gave me. Close the door. Close the door to any avenue of sickness. If you look at health food and say it's expensive, compare it to medical bills. You spend one night on a ventilator. Oh, that's a whole lot of vitamins and herbs. That's a whole lot of organic food there in one night. So understand, sickness costs, health pays. Health pays. And God has given you wisdom and knowledge and a pastor to tell you what you need to be doing. I'm not sitting up here. Let's all just join hands and sing Kumbaya and pray that a divine healing miracle will be upon all our lives. I'm doing what the word of God says, because you know there's anybody praying that for nobody in the Bible. But they do talk about what food is and what food isn't. So let's walk in wisdom. Now, that last 45 minutes was free. Won't cost you nothing extra. I won't even take extra offering for it. You just have that and be blessed. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for the saints at Joy Faith Christian Center. I thank you for these awesome people of God, Father. I thank you for people that love the word, people that recognize the word, the people that want to represent Christ in the earth, not just lip service, Father, but they want to be shaped and fashioned in the image of Christ. They want the manifested miracle of divine health. They won't need health, healing. They want to walk in divine health, Father. They want to be blessed financially. They want to have every spiritual need met so they can be an example of what Christ can do in a person's life. Father, I thank you that the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom liberally. We ask for it and you give it to us liberally, Father. You don't hold it back. I thank you that you give us what to do, Father. And I thank you that we have the courage, the boldness, and the strength to walk in the light of revelation. And as people manifest this word in their life, as people meditate it and get it down their hearts, I pray that it will change their whole lives. That people will look at them and say, why don't you have fear? Why don't you get sick? Why aren't you poor? Why don't you have that? And they say it's because of him. And that you will receive the glory you're worthy of, Father, not by our lip service, not by our church attendance, but by our lifestyle, Father, by our actions, Lord. I thank you so much that you bring the word to our remembrance. In Jesus' name we pray. All in agreement, say, amen. Amen.